It's good to see you this evening. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Philemon. And tonight we're going to read beginning with verse 8 and read down to verse 16. Philemon, it's just past the book of Titus, right in front of the book of Hebrews. The Word of God says this, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Let's ask God's blessing in our time in His Word tonight. Father, we thank You for the joy that it is to gather together with our brothers and sisters, and we thank You for the joy that it is to study Your Word. And we ask that You would open Your Word now to our hearts and to our minds, so that, Lord, Your church is fed, and where we need it, corrected, and where we need it, encouraged. Where we need it tonight, Lord, grant guidance for our lives and instruct us in the way in which we should walk. And Lord, work in such a way that when we are done with this time of preaching and teaching, we would recognize that it has been powerful and it has been the result of the working of Your Spirit. Lord, let these simple lessons be profound to our lives tonight and change us through it. And again, as has already been requested, Lord, I pray on behalf of anyone here tonight who doesn't know You and ask that even this night might be the night that their heart is opened and they see Your Son for who He truly is and they trust in Him for life. And we ask You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking today about what it must have been like when this letter was delivered to Philemon. How exactly it happened, I'm not sure. I don't know if he heard first the news that Onesimus was back in town. He was in Colossae, or if this slave just came in along with the man who delivered the letter. I don't know how it happened, but I know that immediately Philemon would have recognized that something has changed. That a runaway slave would come back home and present himself to his master spoke of some powerful change that has occurred in this man's life. And as soon as he found out there was a letter from the Apostle Paul, I'm sure his mind would have been turning over and thinking, now what is the connection? Paul is in prison. Paul is in Rome. What is the connection here? And then he begins to read the letter, and the letter begins, as we studied last Wednesday night, with words of praise for Philemon. And as he reads the letter, Paul is expressing his confidence in him. And we saw last Wednesday night why Paul was confident in this man. This was a man who already was a co-worker in the gospel. He was a co-laborer for the sake of the gospel. This was a man who was already providing for the church. The church met in his home. And his son is in the ministry. And his wife is greeted as a sister. And so this is a family that works on behalf of the gospel and provides for the church. This is a man who is famous for his love for God and his faith in Jesus Christ. This is a man who is famous for his love for the saints. And he has often been used by God to refresh the hearts of God's people. So that this is a man that Paul prays for, even in the beginning of this letter, he expresses his desire for this man to grow as he shares his faith, that there would be a growth in the knowledge of all that he possesses, that all of us in Christ Jesus possess together in Christ. He would grow in the knowledge of what we have in Jesus as he continues to share his faith. So this is a man that the letter begins expressing confidence in. But now when you get to verse 8, Paul gets to the specific purpose for which he's writing, and now the letter begins to explain what he has standing in front of him. Why has Onesimus returned? And what is the connection with Paul? Now let's see what Paul writes. Accordingly, that is, in accordance with all of these things I've praised you about, in accordance with the fact that you have refreshed my heart by your love for the saints, and the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, in accordance with this, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I told you earlier, I mean, Paul's mind is always amazing to me, because along with this great intellect, he also has a wit about him. I told you the man's name Onesimus actually means useful. And so Paul is doing a play on words with this slave's name. He said before, though he was useful, he was useless. But now useful is useful. Useful to you and to me. And he says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Before Paul tells Philemon what he wants Philemon to do, and he's going to do that in verse 17, right? So if you consider me your partner, receive him. So he begins to tell Philemon what he wants him to do. But before he tells Philemon what he wants Philemon to do, Paul is explaining in verses 8 through 16 what Paul has done, what Paul is doing, and why Paul is doing it. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is Paul tells Philemon that he had two ways that he could have dealt with this. And he wants Philemon to know this in this letter. There are two ways, my friend, that I could have dealt with this. One way that I could have dealt with this situation is I could have appealed to you on the basis of authority. I could have treated this situation on the basis of authority. I could have commanded you. Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Now just stop there for a moment and reflect on that. Let that sink in for a second. Paul is saying that he had the authority to command Philemon to do the things that he's setting forth in this letter. Someone could have said, Paul, wait a second. Where do you think you get this authority from? You have no legal standing here, Paul. I mean, you have no right to tell a man what to do with his slave. And this is a kind of boldness, isn't it? I mean, he describes it that way in verse 8. I'm bold enough in Christ to command you. They could have said, Paul, what kind of authority are you talking about? And what would his answer have been? I'm talking about the authority that I have as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about ecclesiastical authority, church authority. I'm talking about spiritual authority. I'm talking about gospel authority. I'm talking about authority in Christ. Notice he says, I'm bold enough in Christ. Because you see, this is where the authority has come from. This is how he has it. This is the only kind of authority he possesses. Spiritual authority that has come to him from Jesus. So that Paul is expressing, by the way that he begins this appeal, he is expressing his faith in spiritual realities that the world would never recognize. The world would not recognize that Paul would have the right to command this man to do anything. But Paul recognizes it. Because it is a reality whether the world ever recognizes it or not. Now, beloved, whatever authority church leaders have today, we recognize, don't we, it is an authority in Christ Jesus. It is spiritual authority. It is gospel authority. It is authority that has been mediated. It has been given to the leaders of the church by Jesus Christ himself. It is not apostolic authority, but it is the authority that has been assigned to elders. It is the authority that has been assigned to church leaders. And it is a spiritual reality whether the world ever recognizes it or not. It is real. It is in Christ. And those who have been given that authority also then have been given a responsibility. So it would be foolish not to recognize that authority, because to not recognize it would be to deny the responsibility that you have in Christ Jesus. Where authority has been given, responsibility has also been given. And we will give an account as those who watch for souls, as those who've been called by Christ to rule in the church and shepherd his sheep. We will have to give an account. But not only is that statement amazing when you consider Paul's boldness and his faith, but don't you get the feeling as you read this letter that Paul was fully confident that if he had commanded Philemon, Philemon would have obeyed him? I mean, I get the feel as I read this letter that what Paul is saying is this: I could have commanded you, and I know you would have done what I said. But I don't want you to do it that way. I don't want us to do it this way. So now we need to take a step back and ask, what kind of a man would listen to someone saying he has authority over him in Christ when legally he has no authority? Why doesn't Philemon just stand up and say, listen, man, you don't have any authority over me at all. You have no legal standing. There's no way Roman law is going to allow you to tell me what to do with my slave. What kind of a man would submit to the authority of another man saying that his authority is in Christ? I mean, the only authority he has is in Christ. Why would a man listen to another man on that basis? We know the answer, don't we? Because the person under authority has the same view of that authority as the man who is exercising it. That is, for Philemon to be a man who would be responsive to apostolic authority, for Philemon to be a man who would be responsive to authority in Christ, it means that Philemon was a man of faith. He saw spiritual realities. He recognized the fact that God and Christ have set in place certain authority structures that men are to be submitted to, that men are to have respect for. It is an amazing thing to me that Paul would have the confidence to say, I could command you. It's also an amazing thing to me that the man who could have been commanded doesn't recoil from that and rebel at that. Paul has full confidence that this man would have obeyed him if he had commanded it. Because this is a man who understands spiritual authority. This is a man who has proven himself faithful. I would ask you before we move on tonight, beloved, do you recognize those realities? Not only is their spiritual authority in the church, but there's spiritual authority in every walk of life, isn't there? There is spiritual authority spoken of in marriage, in the home. Husband toward wife, parents toward children. There is spiritual authority when we talk about government. We're commanded in Romans chapter 13 to be submissive to the governing authorities. There is spiritual authority when you talk about the workplace. If we take the commands that were given concerning masters and servants, and we carry it over into our society, where we have people who oversee us in the work that we do, then it should be true to say that God's people recognize the source of all authority, so that we are responsive to authority because we are responsive to Jesus. We recognize that ultimately the authorities that God has set in place, the way that we respond to those authorities, is indeed our response to God Himself. We cannot reject authority, we cannot cast off authority, and imagine that we are people who are submissive to the authority of God directly. That is, if I'm not responsive to His authority over me indirectly, then I'm being disobedient to God in a direct way. Do you have the eyes to see that tonight? Wife, when you are rebellious toward your husband, do you see that as being rebellious toward God? Children, when you're rebellious toward your parents, do you see that as being rebellious toward God? Worker, when you go to work tomorrow and you've got a rebellious attitude toward your boss, do you see that as rebellion against God? When you have a rebellious attitude toward governing authorities in terms of the government, do you see that as rebellion against God? And we realize, you know, there are nuances to all of this. We realize where the boundaries of authority always stop, and that is with the Word of God and submission to God. We recognize all of that. But isn't it true that many times we try to justify a kind of rebellion that is unjustifiable? He says, I could have commanded you. And you know what? He could have. And if Philemon would have disobeyed him, he would have been disobeying the Lord in that case. Because Paul really did have authority. I could have commanded you in Christ. But now notice something. Paul says, I could have appealed to authority, but he doesn't do that. Instead, what does he appeal to? Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I could have commanded you, but I am going to ask you. Or to put it as he does, in verse 14, I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. I'm going to ask you to make a free will decision here. So he doesn't appeal on the basis of authority, he appeals on the basis of affection. I want you to do this for the sake of love. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, there's a part of me that says, yeah, right, Paul. I mean, you put this in such a way, how could this man not do what you want him to do? You say you're asking him to make a free will decision, but you've already told him everything he ought to do, and told him you could have commanded him to do it. And you remind him a little bit later on in the letter, he owes you his life. How much free will is there in this? It sounds like to me the decision's already been made. But let me ask you to look at that a little bit different way, as I thought about it more even today and looked at it a little bit different way. Consider it this way. When the right thing to do is almost self-evident, right? I mean, you have this slave that ran away, probably stole money from you. because Paul is promising restitution. And now he's come back. He has been converted. He is obviously repentant, because there's no reason that he would ever come back knowing what the penalties could be for what he's done, which it could have been death. There's no way he ever comes back willingly unless he has a changed heart. Now, you're a believer. You labor for the salvation of men. You have a church that meets in your house. Your son is a gospel minister. And this man has been transformed, and it's not just some story that's come to you. This has come to you on the best authority it could come to you on. This has come on the authority of the Apostle Paul. This man has been won to faith through Paul. So the right thing to do here is not hard to figure out. It's self-evident. When the right thing to do is self-evident, when the man who needs to do the right thing already has a track record of doing the right thing, then if you command him to do the right thing, the only thing you accomplish by that is leaving doubt about what he would have done if you would have not commanded him. Let me say it another way. Paul knows human nature. Even though Philemon loves God, even though Philemon has a track record of doing the right thing, he knows that in the heat of a moment, even godly people can make ungodly choices. Godly people can have wrong attitudes. And this man, Paul knows, is going to walk back into his presence with a letter, and this man has done Philemon wrong. Even though Paul has confidence in Philemon, he still wants to give him some guidance. He still wants to tell him, as he stands there with that slave in front of him, he wants to tell him, now, here's what you need to do. He's confident he would do this. In fact, he's confident, as he says in verse 21, he'll even do more than what Paul is asking for. That's the kind of confidence he has in him. But he still wants to give him guidance. Yet, he wants to leave it to this man's free choice, because Paul doesn't want this man, for there to be any doubt about him, that what he's doing because he truly wants to do the right thing. So he doesn't command him. He just leaves it to his choice. So he's doing both at the same time. He's guiding him, but he's wanting this to be Philemon's choice. It is a real choice he's giving him. He's leaving it in his hands in such a way that he now says, look, here's what you ought to do, but I'm leaving it up to you. What will you do? For the sake of love. Notice how he lays this out. First of all, Paul's love for Philemon. This is why he puts it the way that he does. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. You don't like commanding people you love. You would much rather just appeal to them. People you love, you don't want them to do what's right because you command them to do it. You want to treat them in a way that you can just suggest it. You can just give some guidance. You can just point them in the right direction. You don't want to command it, not if you love them. But not only Paul's love for Philemon, Philemon's love for Paul. Notice how he goes on. He says, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Philemon, do you care about me? I'm an old man now, son. Paul now is in his 60s, which in this day and age, that's a long lifespan. He's a prisoner in his 60s. He's not just in his 60s, he's in his 60s and in a prison. He's in chains. Not only do I love you, but I trust you love me. I want you to do this for love's sake. Paul's love for Onesimus. Notice how he describes in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child. He's been begotten in my imprisonment. I became his father, that is in the gospel sense, through in my imprisonment. In fact, Paul says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, and as I do this, I'm sending my heart. I love this man, Onesimus. Please treat him right. I love him. So Paul's love for Philemon causes him to handle it this way. Philemon's love for Paul. Do it because you love me. And then Paul's love for Onesimus. He appeals for the sake of love. He also is pointing Philemon to Philemon's love for God. Because he says in verse 10 that this man became his son through his imprisonment, or in his imprisonment, that is, he's been saved. Verse 11, he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I mean, he's been changed, Philemon. He's not the same man. He's been converted. And in verse 15 he says, comes back to you no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Philemon, I know you love the Lord. And because you love the Lord, I know you love salvation. And I know you love your brothers. And now this man's your brother. Why doesn't he command him? Because he wants it to be for love's sake. He loves the man, doesn't want to command him. And he wants the man to love him. And he wants the man to love this man whom he loves. This man who's been converted, which is to say, Philemon, do this because you love the Lord. But it's not just for love's sake, it's also because Paul wants this to be a willing goodness. Verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul is saying, listen, I think I know you well enough, Philemon, that you would be happy to know that this man who once was your slave is now serving you by serving me. I would have loved to have kept him here with me. He would have been a great servant to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. I wanted to keep him here. But I want to do the right thing too. And I don't want to presume to know for sure what you would do in this situation. I don't want to presume upon your goodness. I prefer to do nothing without your consent, so that this goodness, this kindness, would not be because I compelled you to do it. I compelled you to give me your servant. But because you want to do this goodness willingly, of your own free will. Paul is saying, in effect, you know what I expect to see one day probably? I expect to see Onesimus coming back to see me with some message from you. But I'm not going to presume on that. If you want him here with me, serving me, that's going to be a goodness that comes because of your own free will. So I'm not going to command you out of love. And I'm not going to command you because I want your goodness to be a willing goodness. I want it to be a free will goodness. But there's another reason he deals with it the way that he does. He's so wise. And notice what he says in verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. That you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I'm handling it the way that I am, because I want you to recognize the sovereignty and providence of God in this. We can say it this way. Paul wanted Philemon to see that what has happened here was not just for the sake of Onesimus, but actually for the sake of Philemon. He ran away from you. He defrauded you. He treated you wrongly. Now he's been converted. Good for him. We thank God for that. But he says to him in these two verses, do you recognize it may be, Philemon, that he was parted from you for a while, not just for his sake, but for your sake. That now you have him back, and not just as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother. You have gained a brother forever. Can you see that? Can you see God's kindness and God's grace and God's goodness to you through what has happened here? Are we able to see that? Are we ever able to look at situations where we have been wronged? We have been treated wrongly, and then God transforms the person who treated us wrongly. Are we able to see that in some way God was not just blessing them through those circumstances, He also meant a blessing for us? That now we have someone in our life who is not who they used to be? If you just command him to do the right thing, he may never recognize these lessons. He may not reflect on these things. He may not really even give any thought to these things. Well, Paul told me what to do, so I'm doing it. No, I don't want to command you. I love you. I don't want to command you. I want you to be characterized by a free will goodness. I'm not going to command you. I could. But I want you to recognize the sovereign hand of God. Now, I want to close tonight with some questions for us that perhaps will help us to apply this. And I want to do it in this way. I first of all want to ask some questions for someone here tonight who may be a Philemon. I wonder if we have a Philemon here tonight. That is, you are facing a situation that calls for an obedient choice on your part. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what choice it is that is before you right now. But it may be something, just like for Philemon, it may be something that if I knew all of the situation, even though the right thing to do is self-evident, even though the right thing to do is clear, because of our human nature, because of the presence of the flesh in us, it may be that the right thing for you to do is actually difficult for you to do. Where is obedience needed, Philemon, in your life tonight? Where is God calling you to do the obedient thing, the right thing? Now, I want to ask you something. Should a commandment be needed? Should someone in authority over you have to command you to do the right thing? Should your husband have to command you? Should your parents have to command you? Should your boss have to command you? Should the governing authorities have to command you? Should your church leaders have to command you to do the right thing? Do you recognize the authority that exists over you in Christ? Do you have such a respect for God and such a respect for your Savior's authority that if they were to command you, they could be confident that you would obey them? If they don't command you, will there be a willing goodness done on your part? Will your life be characterized by free will goodness? It's the right thing, but I'm not doing the right thing because someone is compelling me to. I'm not doing the right thing because someone is commanding me to. I'm doing the right thing because I want to do the right thing. Will you do the right thing out of love? You know, the person who could command you to do it, but they're not commanding you to do it, is probably because they love you. Do you love them? Do you love the Lord? Will it take a commandment if you love the Lord? And can you see God's hand in it all? Do you live your life like a worldling? Do you live your life like a pagan? Do you live your life thinking that things just happen every day by happenstance, or do you recognize there is a divine purpose for the things you're facing right now? That decision that stands in front of you calling for your willing obedience, your willing goodness, do you see that that has been orchestrated by God Himself for your good? But now I don't want to just speak to Philemon tonight. I want to speak to the Pauls out there. That is, you have authority. And there's someone under your authority that is facing a decision. And you have a very strong idea of what they ought to do. How are you going to handle that situation? Are you giving the person that you're dealing with the opportunity to obey willingly? Do you know what we do sometimes, beloved, when we have authority? We command too quickly. In fact, I believe that sometimes we actually discourage a person because we treat them like they don't want to do the right thing, when in fact, if we gave them the opportunity to show it, they do. Can anybody identify with what I'm talking about? It's easy as a parent, for example, to treat your children as though they don't have the desire to do the right thing, when in fact, if you would give them the opportunity to prove it, they do want to do the right thing. Are you giving them the opportunity to willingly obey the Lord? Do you exhort them? Do you encourage them to do the right thing with the idea of love? Do you express your love for them? Isn't it a powerful thing how the Apostle Paul expressed his love so freely in his letters for these people? And it's not just this letter, is it? You read Paul's letters, and it's not, you know, this weak, insipid kind of thing. But he expresses his love continually in the letters that he writes. Do you express love for the people who are under your authority? Do you let them know you love them? Do you appeal to them to do the right thing because they love you? Now, there's an appropriate place for that, isn't there? Apparently, Paul did it. I'm an old man. I'm in prison. I'm sure there had to be something within Philemon that says, that's unfair. That's just not right. It's not. If what you're appealing for is the right thing, there's nothing wrong with saying, do you love me? Do the right thing. If it's God's will we're talking about, then by all means, do you love me? Then do the will of God. Well, what's the ultimate thing we want in the people who serve under us in whatever capacity it is, family, government, whatever? What do we ultimately want for God's people? That they would do what they do because they love the Lord. Will you do what is right because you love the Lord? I love you, and I trust you love me. So obey the Lord because you love Him. Do you exhort those that you have responsibility for, do you exhort them with the knowledge of God's sovereign plans and His providence? Are you faithful to do what Paul did? Are you faithful to point out to the people that you're influencing? Are you faithful to point out, God has a plan for this? There's a reason for what has happened. There's a reason why you were hurt. There was a reason why you were mistreated. There's a reason why you failed. There's a reason why this opportunity has been set before you. And I want you to see that God always has in everything that you're facing His glory in mind, but also your good in mind. We ought to encourage people with that knowledge, shouldn't we? Things aren't just happening to us. Things aren't just happening to us. God is sovereign. Do you express confidence in them? Where confidence is appropriate. Paul expresses his confidence in this man. Verse 21, look at it again. Confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. That's a part of what it means to be a friend. That's a part of what it means to be a leader. That's a part of what it means to be an influence for Christ. That where it is appropriate, you express confidence in people who have proven that they deserve confidence. Do you do that? Something I started to do recently, I wish I would have done it years ago. But it was just on my heart one day concerning my family. I thought to myself, you know, I know my family knows that I love them. I trust there's not a single member of my family that would ever think I don't love them. But I thought to myself, I wonder if they always know that I like them. You know, especially when you've raised children, That can be intense, can't it? I mean, there's a lot of correction that goes on. There's a lot of training that goes on. It's always in the context of love, but it's not just pointing out the right, it's pointing out the wrong. It's not just pointing out the good, it's pointing out the error. And I think it can be especially difficult growing up in a preacher's home. And so I thought to myself, they know I love them. I wonder if they know I like them. Now, knowing how kids are, they're probably clueless about all this. It's probably just dad's, you know, musings. But I started to do something. Every day now, been a few exceptions, but almost every day, I write my family an email in the morning. It's entitled, "What I Like About You." Day one. Verse of scripture that I want them to think about that week. And then I take each member of the family, including my wife and my son-in-law, and I tell them, here's what I like about you. Just one quality. It's got to be different every day. So it's day one, day two, and I do this every day. I know they're reading it because one of the kids told me I'd repeated myself. And they were wondering if maybe I ran out of things I liked or, you know, now I have to recycle it. I'm glad I'm doing that. Because I want them to know that I recognize that God has done good things in them. I do have confidence in them. They're not sinless. They don't always do the right thing. I don't always do the right thing. But I trust that like myself, they desire to do the right thing. And where that is true, that's how we want to encourage people to do the right thing. If we're a Philemon tonight, let's obey willingly. Don't make someone have to command you. And if you're in the position of a Paul tonight, then before you command, try to encourage. Appeal to love. Appeal to willing goodness. Appeal to the sovereignty and providence of God. Let them see that God is doing a work in what they're facing. May God help us to live this. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and your kindness toward us. Lord, you encourage our hearts every day. Where we need it, you correct us at times with firmness. But Lord, there are also many times that in that still, quiet way that you do, even when we have been disobedient, you encourage us with the knowledge of your love for us and our love for you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to love and to lead, and to encourage, following the example of your perfect ways with us. Bless our homes. Bless this church. Bless our people as they go forth into the workplace and into this country. And in all of our ways, Lord, let us live out a willing goodness. We ask you for this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.